Just a reminder, there's a sermon outline inside your worship folder if you'd like to follow along with the sermon in that way. Talking about stuck places, have you ever found yourself stuck in a challenging place? There's certainly some places you would not want to find yourself stuck. Maybe stuck in traffic or stuck on an elevator, stuck in an airplane or at a gate trying to get home. Sitting maybe next to someone in a movie, watching a movie, that person sitting next to you isn't stopping. They're talking the whole time. They just don't stop talking, or they're texting throughout the whole movie. You talk about being stuck. And if you remember, just several years ago, there was a prime incident about this time of year. If you remember, this a cargo ship that got stuck in the Suez Canal. Do you remember this story? And do you remember how many days this vessel was stuck? There's a picture here. Let's take a look at it. And this ship was stuck for 6 days with no way out. Finally, it was eventually set free. Interestingly, you notice the name Evergreen, the name of the ship. It felt more like Ever Stuck, and could have been a better name for the ship. It almost sounded like an April 1st kind of fool's joke, right? The memes flowed fervently after this. This is one of my favorites that kind of showed up not too long after the incident. As you can imagine, lots of blame, lots of pointing of fingers of who is at fault. And I certainly, I don't know about you, but I certainly would have hated to have been the captain of that ship. But I do have a theory how it got stuck. Here's my theory. I brought a picture along. That's how I think it truly got stuck. So, but for a time, this ship was stuck. No way out. We certainly know that feeling in our own lives, don't we? Finding ourselves in a stuck place. Tonight, we go with Zechariah to a stuck place, to a pit. It is a deep pit with no way out. As we're going to be looking at tonight, Zechariah, Joseph, and lessons from the pit. And so I invite you to join with me this evening as we kind of stand at the edge and peer into a deep pit. And this pit does look deep. No water in this pit, but there is a 17-year-old inside this pit. This teenager just sitting there, hands bound and ankles tied, eyes maybe wet from tears, voice hoarse from crying out. His brothers are sitting on the outside looking in, eating and drinking and laughing and making just a good time of it all. And there he sat in that pit screaming, "Let me out! Let me out!" It almost sounds like some reality TV story all gone wrong, but it's certainly not that. It's a story found in the Bible about Joseph, the 17-year-old who was overpowered by his own brothers and thrown into a pit. And here they are, some 60 miles away from home, far from Jacob, far from his dad's watchful eye. And then we have these key verses in Genesis 37. I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment where it says, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit." Let's join together. "The pit was empty. There was no water in it." Do you notice the verbs in these few verses? If you want, you can circle them. Stripped, took, threw. They stripped him, they took him, and threw him into this waterless pit as he cries out, "Let me out!" Joseph didn't see it coming. He wasn't prepared for this moment. He didn't leave a note home for his dad to say goodbye or anything like that. He doesn't pack extra food for this trip. There's no rope with him or anything to help him get out of the pit. No clothes for the next morning. No phone charger, no phone or anything like that. He wasn't prepared for the pit that was coming his way. And then he was in it. The attack came as a complete surprise. So do ours too, don't they? It's the way that Satan works. Life happens. March Madness was certainly full of March Madness, and then some. The Iran war, the economies kind of back and forth, the tensions in the nation, in this world, in our community, in our homes. There is just so much hurt and loneliness and depression around us today. People are hurting and walking through deep and hard things, hard moments, weariness written across people's faces, stripped, took, through. God not only hears your screams from the pit, He also hears your silence, your cries for mercy. And He has something to say about those moments as we keep reading in our text for tonight in Zechariah 9. I will set your prisoners free. Let's read this verse together. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Zechariah uses the word prisoner in verses 11 and 12 on purpose, because that's precisely and exactly what sin does to us. It puts us in a place where we are prisoners to it. Fear and worry and anxiety does just that. Throws us in a pit with no way out. It makes us prisoners. And yet, we're reminded through the Word, Jesus reminds us that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Played out, we end up stuck in dread, stuck in isolation, stuck in anxiety with no way out. Can you see our connection between Joseph and Zechariah yet? By using the term waterless pit, Zechariah is pointing us to Joseph, who's also in a pit. He is frantically trying to get out, desperate, screaming for his brothers to help. They ignore him. He's a prisoner. And yet, Joseph's story is our story, isn't it? Stripped, took, through. As we cry out, "Let me out." And yet, Satan wants us to remain stuck, doesn't he? He wants us to lose hope, to give in to fear and worry, to be anxious about our finances and wealth, and to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, yelling at our kids or spouse or pets, ready to give up hope on life and even give up hope in God. Satan wants to keep you in your pit, for it to become your permanent residence, going deeper and deeper and deeper. "Let me out," we cry. And yet, Zechariah gives us a glimmer of hope in those pit places as he goes on in verse 12. Let's read this verse together. "Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Did you catch what Zechariah was saying? O prisoners of hope. We're not prisoners of despair, prisoners of losing hope, or prisoners of fear. No, we are prisoners of hope. We're not prisoners of the challenges that we face, but prisoners of hope. What is hope? Hope is not some wishful thinking that everything we hope is going to turn out okay. Yet at the end of the day, what is hope? Hope has an object upon which it leans. And as followers of God, where do we find our hope? What is it that we lean upon when life is hard? The thing that we lean upon is God, is Jesus. Our hope leans on Christ and Christ alone. How we find our grounding in Him, that regardless of what's going on in our lives, when the floor gives out from underneath us, we can have hope. Biblical hope is confidence in God's covenant blood. Verse 11 says, "Because of the blood of my covenant is with you." When we are stuck in our waterless pit, there is someone outside of that pit reaching down to us. We need to be rescued, right? There's no way that we can get out of this pit by ourselves. That someone is God, who comes to us through covenant blood. Exodus 24 is the only place in the Old Testament where covenant and blood, those two words, we find together. As it says in verse 8 of chapter 24, I'll start and I'll invite you to join with me in just a moment, where Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, let's join together. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. God rescues his people with covenant blood, Passover blood, shed blood, cleansing blood, Jesus' blood, given and shed for you. And yet the pit is dry, but the promise is drenched, just as Joseph's robe is dipped in the goat's blood to trick the father Jacob into what they had done, the brothers had done to Joseph. Jesus is soaked in blood and drenched from head to toe in blood for us. Covenant blood is what Jesus gives us at the altar through his body and through his blood given and shed for you. He leaves a trail of blood that we follow on this Holy Week after the Last Supper in the upper room as we follow the disciples to what happens in the next sequence of events as Jesus leads them to a garden called Gethsemane, and where Luke says Jesus sweats drops of blood. And after Jesus is arrested, he is bound and taken to Annas, the high priest, where he is slapped, he is spit upon, he is blindfolded and struck in the face with fists, beat by guards, taken from Annas to Pilate, and then to Herod. He's dressed in a purple robe. They spit and scourge him with a whip just short of death. Finally, Roman soldiers stretch Jesus out on two pieces of wood as they hammer three iron spikes into his flesh. Blood splatters everywhere. Blood flows out of those wounds and drip oozing to the ground, just like Joseph, stripped, took, threw. Jesus finds himself in the pit of the cross, pain and agony and alone. The disciples fled. His possessions are gambled. Everything is taken away from Jesus. His strength is slowly slipping away. Even his father turns his back on his son as he's hanging on the cross for you and me and all creation. All Jesus had left at that point was his blood, covenant blood. And Jesus freely gave up all that he had for you. With this blood, death is defeated once and for all. Jesus is covered in blood that he pours over us, into us, through body and blood at the altar, being utterly and completely stuck. God sees our need and sends Jesus. Reminds me of a story about a pastor who went on a home visit one day, and within this home they had several children. And he's trying to connect with the children, and particularly this one little girl. He asks her about the stuffed animal collection that she had in her room. And the pastor said, which is your favorite animal? Which do you like the best? And the little girl says to the pastor, do you promise not to laugh if I tell you? And he promised. And so she goes into another room, and she brings out this old, worn, tattered, stuffed animal rabbit that looked very much like it could have been taken from a trash heap. Maybe much like this rabbit here. Maybe holes in the arm, missing a nose, marks all over the body. The ear is torn and ripped. There's no tail on this rabbit. But does the pastor laugh? No. In fact, he asks a question. Why this one? Why do you love this one more than any other stuffed animal or any other doll that you have in your room? And the little girl goes on to say, because she needs it most. If I didn't love her, nobody would. God doesn't love you because you are whole, because you have your act all pulled together. He loves you because you are His. You are His child, whom He breathed life into and said that you were good. Covenant blood is the price that He paid for you. To pull you, the tattered and torn pieces of this rabbit from your pit, God sees your need. The holes in your arms, or the torn ear, the tattered body, the tail that's missing. He knows your pits, the places that you find yourself stuck in. And out of love, He steps into your pit and takes your place. And He releases you. You are free. At the end of the day, we all know kind of how Joseph's story plays out, don't we? What happened to Joseph? Because he doesn't stay in that pit forever. Some 20 years later, the roles are reversed, and Joseph is the one who is now in power, and the brothers are not. As the brothers come to Joseph in fear, they assume that he wanted to settle the score and throw them into the waterless pit. But does he do that? No, he doesn't. Listen to what Joseph does do and what he does say as he looks to the brothers. He says, "Even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as He is doing today." These are the words spoken by a man set free from a waterless pit, free from his past, free to live with God, a God-given hope in the Lord. He's loved to his core, stripped, took, and threw, became three new words through this God who rescued him and rescues us. Stripped, took, threw have become clothed, sent, and held. That is what we are. As Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And how does this happen? Covenant blood in Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus. This is God's gift to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this gift of life, of blood, that you drench us in completely on this Maundy Thursday night. As we approach your altar once again and ponder all that you've done for us, there are times in all of our lives we do feel stripped, took, and threw away like a piece of trash, like that broken and run down rabbit, stuffed animal. But yet you breathe new life into us. Your blood drenches us from head to toe and makes us a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We thank you for that gift, that forgiveness that you so freely offer to us here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.